He's around you everywhere. He will hear and answer you too. He'll see you through.
Ladies and gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God is Just Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, for I am already being offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. It is written, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. And not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his appearing. It is written, be thou sober in all things. Suffer hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill thy ministry. I charge thee in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, who shall judge the living and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be urgent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and turn aside unto fables. We've a story to tell to the nations that shall turn their hearts to the right, a story of truth and mercy, a story of peace and light. We've a song to be sung to the nations that shall lift their hearts to the Lord, a song that shall conquer evil and shatter the spear and sword. We've a message to give to the nations that the Lord who reigneth above has sent us his Son to save us and show us that God is love. Oh, we've a Savior to show to the nations who the path of sorrow hath trod, that all of the world's great peoples might come to the truth of God.
For God is just a prayer away.
And now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this gospel story from 2 Timothy chapter 4, The Charge. As Paul waited for the headsman's sword, there seems to be a haunting solemnity in his last words to Timothy when he said, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Paul told Timothy to preach the word in view of what the last thing Paul said in the previous chapter. What else is there to preach? He said in that last two verses of the third chapter, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Since all scripture is inspired of God, no wonder he said, preach the word. He did not say, I charge thee, preach psychology, biology, ecology, astronomy, or anything else. He said, preach the word. Every other subject is beyond the range of the preacher's responsibility. Preach nothing but the gospel, because there isn't anything else to preach. Preach the word. He said, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the word. One preacher I know was invited to speak at a chapel in a Bible college. Someone asked him, aren't you afraid to preach before all those scholars? He said, no, I'm not afraid, because I have been preaching before God and the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 years. Preachers, when you preach, just remember who is listening to your sermon. Preach the word. Preach the word in view of the fact that you preach before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. He said he would judge the living and the dead at his appearing. I do not see even a hairline crack between the word at and his appearing. There's no room for a 1,000-year millennium here. Some can see a chasm as wide as the Grand Canyon. There's nothing we can do about the millennium until the Lord comes. So preach on, and the Lord will work out the details when he comes. Paul admonishes us to be urgent in season and out of season. There needs to be a sense of urgency in every sermon you hear, a gospel sermon. This is a life and death message. That is why you cannot afford to miss any message you hear on this broadcast. It might be the most important event that will take place this week. That is the urgency that we need to give every Bible school lesson and every sermon. He says, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. There are only two seasons to preach the word. One is the in-season, and the other is the out-season. Preaching the word is always in-season. We have a lot of strawberry Christians. Strawberry Christians are the ones who preach, worship, and work in a particular season. They come in season usually in the spring during the Lenten season and usually get ripe on Easter Sunday. On Easter Sunday, they are juicy, juicy, juicy. The strawberry contingent usually begins their season with Ash Wednesday. They go to services and have some ashes daubed on their face. That begins the Lenten fast. They may be dressed up in fine clothing and the latest fashion. And then they go about with ashes smeared on their face that day. Now, what did the Lord say about that? He said in Matthew 6, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. The ashes in some way are supposed to represent repentance. Some of the Old Testament folk repented in sackcloth and ashes. So if you put ashes on your face, wash it off before you appear in public. Lent ends on Maundy, Thursday. Maundy comes from the Latin word mandatum, standing for the last mandate of Christ before he went to the cross. That was when he said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Actually, the devil doesn't care whether you give the Lord 40 days or not, just as long as you give him the other 326. Be urgent in season and out of season. The question is often asked, what are you giving up for Lent? I heard of one lady who said one time she was giving up codfish cakes, and besides, I don't like them anyway. One lady one time told me she was giving up ice cream. Oh, what a tremendous sacrifice that is. I tell you what to give up. Don't give up anything unless you give it up for good. Give up your booze. Give up your drugs. Give up what Paul called vile passions. Give up sin. Preach the word in season and out of season. Sometimes we preachers think there's an off-season and an in-season for preaching. We prepare a sermon with greater care for some events than others. One time a committee called on Enrico Caruso, the great opera singer, about singing for a concert at a benefit. The chairman said, "Of course, Mr. Caruso. We don't expect much from you. Just sing a little ditty. Something easy. This is for charity. Your name will draw the crowd." Caruso said, "Gentlemen, Caruso never does less than his best." And so it is with preachers. Always give your best to every message. Paul spoke of the in-season and the out-season. He never said anything about not preaching in the in-season or the out-season. Preach the word. Remember, he said reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Now, whatever happened to reprove and rebuke? We never hear it anymore. I saw a religious television program one time when the preacher made his appearance on the show in a glorious robe, opened his arms to the audience, and loudly exclaimed, "I am impressed with all of you beautiful people." Perhaps you preachers listening in today might try that one for a few Sundays. I'll assure you, you will get a raise. But whatever happened to reprove and rebuke? Personally, I don't like to be rebuked any more than you do. If anyone rebukes me, I might get mad and not come back. But that does not lessen the preacher's responsibility to reprove and rebuke with all long-suffering and doctrine. One time in a large men's meeting, I told the men, "Go home, my brother, and spit in the devil's eye." About a month later, a preacher told me he did what I said, and they fired him. He said, "What's my next move?" Well, I didn't say the devil wouldn't fire him. I just told him to spit in his eye. Of course he won't like it, but do it anyway. Reprove, rebuke, with all long-suffering and doctrine. However, reprove and rebuke is not all there is to preaching the word. There's a little matter of exhorting. To exhort is to encourage and urge people. Try exhorting them to do something profitable, to read the word of God. A casual reading of the word of God, however, is not enough. Just reading through the Bible once a year simply won't cut it. That's all right, but it's not enough. Go back and read it again. While it is important to read the Bible all the way through, in some cases, reading the Bible all the way through is like a sightseeing tour. like a person setting out to drive from the East Coast to the West Coast of the United States. He comes home and you ask him if he saw St. Louis. He says, "Yes, I went to St. Louis. I saw the skyline on the way around the Circle Freeway on my way to Sacramento." Then ask someone who has read the Bible through, "Did you see Abraham on the way through?" "Oh, yes. I saw Abraham on my way to meet Moses. And I saw Moses on my way to meet David. And I saw Daniel on my way out of the Old Testament." Try not to make your journey through the Bible a sightseeing tour. Stop off and visit for a while. Visit with Abraham. And then take a long visit with Moses. Spend some time with the apostles. And spend much time at the cross and the empty tomb. Preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And remember, he also said, not only with doctrine, he told Timothy to preach doctrine. Some preachers don't preach doctrine. They cop out by saying, "Our people already know all that stuff." I wish somebody would tell that to the preachers who are always preaching the doctrine of faith only on the radio and television, when they say, "Just bow your head and ask the Lord to come into your heart." Why do they say it over and over again? Don't they know that people already know all that stuff? Then Paul gives Timothy this warning. "For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap unto themselves teachers after their own lust, and turn away their ears from the truth unto fables." The real problem is not the people who have itching ears, but maybe some preachers have itching palms. Back in the 30s, there was an entertainer who always greeted her audience the same way. She came out from behind a curtain and said, "Hello, suckers." This was met with loud guffaws from the audience and laughter. As the show began, she shouted to the performers, "Give the suckers what they want." That is the philosophy of many preaching today. Give the suckers what they want. The message of the congregation to the preacher is, "Tell us what we want to hear. And if you don't, we'll get rid of you and get somebody who will." Give the suckers what they want. Keep them happy. Many years ago, I overheard a conversation in a country store. Two ladies were talking, and one said to the other, "My son tells me he has had the itch 4 times this summer, and he says he has enjoyed it all 4 times. Some are just itching for me to say, 'One baptism is as good as another.' I will not scratch, no matter how much you would enjoy it. Preach the word." Peter said in his second epistle, "With feigned words they make merchandise of you." The word "feigned" in Greek is plastois. Sounds like he says with plastic words. The meaning of plastos is to mold, to make fit. Some people can mold and shape and make any verse in the Bible fit their particular slant. We have heard a lot of plastic preaching. Some conventions appear to be 50% plastic. Peter said they make merchandise of you. That means that we have been sold down the river by a plastic ministry whose philosophy is, "Give the suckers what they want. Preach the word." Then Timothy is given the word of encouragement as he considers the awesome responsibility of preaching the word. "Be thou sober in all things. Suffer hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill thy ministry. For I'm already being offered, and the time of my departure is come. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." Paul does not say that he is going to die. He says he is going to depart. He is going someplace else. This is not the end. There is more beyond. The time will come when you will depart. The question is, where are you going when you depart? That word is a nautical word. It suggests a ship being loosed from the pier and setting out to sea. Paul is getting ready to go on a cruise and sail away from this world. I want to go on that cruise too. And when I do, I say with the poet Tennyson, sunset and evening star, and one clear call for me. And may there be no moaning of the bar when I put out to sea. But such a tide as moving seems asleep, too full for sound and foam, when that which drew out from the deep turns again home. Twilight and evening bell, and after that the dark, and may there be no sadness of farewell when I embark, when through out from out our bourne of time and place, the flood may bear me far. I hope to see my Savior face to face when I have crossed the bar. There was no doubt as to where Paul was going. He said, I have fought a good fight. When I was about the second grade, I heard the kids in the schoolyard say there was going to be a big fight that night in the schoolyard. So I thought the fight would be between two kids in school, and they were going to come back and after school hours and fight. That night after supper, I told my mother there was going to be a big fight in the schoolyard about two blocks away, and I thought I would go. And I told her two guys by the name of Jack Dempsey and Gene Tunney were the ones who would fight, and that Jack Dempsey was going to win. She informed me that the fight would not be in the schoolyard. It would be in Chicago, and Jack Dempsey is not going to win. She said Gene Tunney is going to win. During the fight, which of course I did not see, Jack Dempsey knocked Gene Tunney down. The referee began to count. He counted up to 10, and because Dempsey had not gone to the neutral corner, he kept on counting. He counted all the way to 20. Tunney got up and continued the fight and won the decision. I'll tell you about another fight greater than that. It is the fight that I have with the devil all of my life. He knocks me down and never goes to a neutral corner. He just stands there and stomps on me. Later, when Max Baer fought Joe Louis, somebody said Baer would win because he had Dempsey in his corner. Dempsey did not do Baer any good. I heard the fight on the radio, and the Brown Bomber knocked him out in one of the early rounds. In the fight I have with the devil, I am going to win because I have Christ in my corner. Will you be able to say with Paul, I have fought a good fight? He also said, I have finished the course. He knew he had planted his last church. He had written his last epistle. This was the end. I have finished the course. Paul told Timothy to fulfill his ministry. Don't quit. Finish. It is at the finish that you will want to say, I have prayed my last prayer. I have preached my last sermon. I have sung my last song. I have baptized the last convert. I have finished the course. It has been wisely said, it ain't over till it's over. It ain't over until, shall we say, the lady who is pleasantly plump sings. Every time a lady who is pleasantly plump sings a solo before I preach, I say to myself, this may be the day when it will be said, he has finished his course, because a lady who is pleasingly plump has sung, fulfill thy ministry. Then he said, I have kept the faith. If you believe the plan of salvation as preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost, never be satisfied with anything else. Keep the faith. If you have been taught to observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, never be satisfied with anything else. Keep the faith. Then Paul speaks of that great day when the Lord, that righteous judge, shall give to me the crown of life. Jesus is the righteous judge. The righteous judge will turn over many of the decisions of the lower courts of this world. Personally, I believe the law permitting abortion will be overturned on the judgment day. I believe the prayer amendment will be overturned on the judgment day. On that day, some things declared to be legally right will be declared to be morally rotten by the righteous judge of the universe. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." Preach the word. Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at this same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, B-O-U-S-M-A-N, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. So praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Until next week at the same time, don't forget to tell somebody, somehow and in some way, that God is just a prayer away.
For God is just a prayer away.
Just a